Praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord.
Well, it's good to see all of you here this morning. And we're just going to dive right in. I'm going to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer this morning. Thank thee once again for thy goodness, for bringing us here today. And I pray, O God, that thou would be here with us. I pray that we would feel thy spirit. I pray that thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us as we sing unto thee. Inspire us, O God. Talk to our souls. Speak to our hearts, I pray. Help us, O God, to draw nigh to thee, to reach out to thee, O God, for we need thee so very much in these days ahead. I pray, O God, that everything we do here would be done according to thy perfect will and thy perfect plan. And I pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord.
Thank you, Jesus.
Well, we are going to start with a chorus this morning, if you can find your chorus book. We're going to start with number 76, Reach Out and Touch the Lord.
Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. You will find he's not too busy to hear your heart's cry. He is passing by this moment, your need to supply. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by. Reach out and touch the Lord as he passes by.
Here with us today. Let's go to number 25 and sing, Let Go and Let God Have His Way.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way.
Let go and let God have His wonderful way.
have His way. Let's go to number 128 and sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus. Number 128. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. And the things of the earth will grow strange beneath Him in the light of His glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His of faith, but one fine day we're going to see Him face to face in heaven, and I am so looking forward to that. Praise God. Let's go to number 93 in the hymnal, number 93, and sing, Oh, I Want to See Him. But my Lord goes ahead, leads whate'er betide. Let's go to number 121, and sing just over in the glory land. Praise the Lord.
Let's go.
173 and sing when we all get to heaven. Number 173.
Love of Jesus, sing his mercy.
praise God. And we are moving towards that wonderful day. Praise God. And you know, we're marching. But we're marching upward. We're marching to Zion. Let's go to number 4 and sing, "We're Marching to Zion," number 4. Take up the collection. Rob, would you help us with that, please? Thank you, sir. Father in heaven, we thank Thee this day for these tithes, these gifts, these offerings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy abundant blessings. We thank Thee, O God, for Thy mercy and Thy grace which has kept us, Thy sustaining power which has kept us for so many years. We know that we could not be here today but by Thy mercy and Thy grace. And I pray, O God, that Thou would continue to lead, to guide, and direct us in all things. Give us great wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose, for Thy glory, for the cause of Thy mighty name. For we know that these funds belong to Thee. And I pray, O God, that Thou would bless the givers here this morning, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're going to sing one more song. And you know, this is a song that just, it seems to get on my mind from time to time. And it's number 22, Just a Closer Walk with Thee. Number 22 in the hymnal. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, it is time to get started in the Word, and that's always a very exciting thing to do, isn't it? There's so much we can learn from the Word of God, and this book truly is a gift from our Savior. Praise the Lord. We are going to be continuing our study in the book of Matthew, and I'm kind of excited because we are on Matthew chapter 13, and of course we know that that chapter is famous for its parables, so it's a very interesting thing to look at. We're going to be opening to Matthew chapter 13 to begin with, but before I read even one verse this morning, we do need to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come before thee in prayer, thanking thee for this gift that thou hast given us, this holy word, thy scripture. And I pray, O God, that as we look upon these words today, I pray, O God, that thou would come alive in our hearts. I pray these words would come alive, O God. I pray that thou would reach out to us, speak to our souls, speak to our hearts. Help us, O God, to draw nigh to thee. I pray, O God, that we would fully and firmly embrace the power of thy word. I pray that thy spirit would be upon us, fill us all with thy Holy Ghost. I pray, O God, that thy spirit would have free course this morning. Let there be no hindrances. But I pray, O God, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. And let everything that we do here this morning be done according to thy perfect will. Give us great understanding, I pray. And I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 13. Now, as you might remember, I mentioned before that in the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, there are five discourses, and they really form the foundation of the book of Matthew. And the first discourse, of course, we know, can be found in Matthew chapter 5 through 7, and that is the Sermon on the Mount. And in the 10th chapter of Matthew, we have the second discourse, which is the mission discourse. That was very exciting too, when Jesus sent out his disciples and gave them power over evil spirits, power over sickness, and told his disciples to go out there and preach the word and do miracles. Praise God. And that was very exciting. And today we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13, which is the third discourse. It is sometimes called the parabolic discourse. Now, Jesus here, he is going to do us a big favor, actually, because sometimes parables are not easily understood. But he's actually going to do us a huge favor in that he is going to tell us exactly what two of these parables mean. And we will see that as we go on through this chapter. And that makes it a lot easier for us, doesn't it? But even the more difficult things of the Scripture, God does give us understanding. If we seek him, if we call out to him, if we draw nigh to him, he will give us great understanding of his word. Praise the Lord. And there is so much we have to learn. But I'm going to start now in Matthew chapter 13, the first verse. And verse 1 tells us, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." You'll find that Jesus often did this. He would go and preach from a ship. And we see throughout this gospel and the other gospels that he's often at a seashore. He's often with his disciples, several of which were actually fishermen by trade. So they're very familiar with the water. And you can imagine there'd always be a boat nearby, a boat that was accessible. So Jesus here, he obviously wanted a little bit of separation between him and this massive crowd. So he went out to the ship and he preached and taught the people. But there was a great multitude, as there often was. And verse 3 tells us, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and broke forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now this is the first parable that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 13. And, you know, to a lot of people listening in that multitude, they must have thought, oh, this is just a neat little story that Jesus is telling. But there is a deeper meaning here. In fact, he's actually going to tell us exactly what that meaning is. Why don't we just continue on and he will explain it to us. Praise God. Verse 10, and the disciples came and said unto him, why speakest thou unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. This message that he was giving to his followers, to his disciples, to his people, was intended only for them. That's why he spoke with parables. Some people have the mistaken impression that Jesus used parables so that it would be a little story that's easy for people to understand. But actually, the opposite is true. Jesus used parables so that the true meaning, the hidden meaning, would be only available to those who had ears to hear. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. You know, a lot of people, they have physical eyes. They can see with their physical eyes. They have physical ears. They can hear with their physical ears, but they have no spiritual discernment. They can't comprehend spiritual things because they don't have those spiritual eyes and those spiritual ears to hear. We need those so very much if we're going to comprehend God's Scripture, if we're going to understand His Word. And only He can give us those ears to hear. Only He can give us the understanding that we so desperately need. Because as I've mentioned before, you can pick up this book, you can read it cover to cover, and not get a thing out of it. Because we need God's Spirit working in us so that we can understand. Remember in John chapter 14, what did Jesus tell us? He was telling us about the Comforter, the Holy Ghost, which is the Spirit of truth. We must have that Spirit of truth if we're going to understand the Scriptures. Praise the Lord. But here Jesus is telling them, he's explaining why He uses parables. Verse 13, therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And of course, we know that Jesus here is quoting the prophet Isaiah. And you can find those very verses in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. But that was a problem in Israel. There were a lot of people who were very carnally minded. And they would go through the motions of their religion. They would offer up their animal sacrifices. They had their customs. They had their traditions. But they didn't comprehend any meaning behind it. They didn't understand that those sacrifices in the Old Covenant pointed forward to Jesus Christ. They didn't understand that Sabbath rest that they enjoyed on the seventh day pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Remember, first that which is natural, then that which is spiritual. That's how it always works in the Bible. And everything we see in the Old Covenant pointed forward to Jesus Christ. But the prophet Isaiah, he spoke of a problem and the Israelites had. They didn't have an ability to hear spiritually. They didn't have an ability to see spiritually. And this was still a problem in Jesus' day when he was here on earth. And we're going to see here, he tells his disciples in verse 16, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." So he's telling his disciples, you have the ability to see and understand. Remember how Jesus once spoke to his disciples and he was asking, who do men say that I am? And some said, oh, it's John the Baptist, or oh, it's a prophet risen up. But Jesus, when he asked Peter, what did Peter tell him? Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. And that was revealed to him because he had ears to hear and eyes to see. And Jesus came to the Israelites. He came unto his own, and his own received him not by and large. Most of the people rejected him. There he was, the Messiah that had so long been waited for. And most of the people, especially the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the most religious elite, those who should have known better because they knew the scriptures better than anyone else, did not recognize the Savior standing right before them, the Messiah standing right before them, the Anointed One, the Christ. And they didn't know who he was and who he is today. Verse 17, "For verily I say unto you that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see those things which ye see, and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Oh, the prophets of the Old Testament, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, some of these others, they would have loved to experience what these disciples were experiencing at this time in history. Standing before the Savior, being taught by the Savior. And I tell you what, they would have also loved to experience what we can experience today. They would absolutely have loved to have this precious book that we have. Oh yes, they had scrolls and various portions of scripture, but we have the complete Bible, and that is such a blessing. Can you just imagine how thrilled Isaiah would have been to have this book? Yeah. And we have this book, and yet there are so many people who neglect this book, who fail to read it, even though it's more accessible than it has ever been. You know, you can go online and read the Bible for free if you want. Or if you have a smartphone, as so many people do today, you can download the Bible and read it for free whenever you want. And if you're desperate, you can even go to Dollar Tree and buy a King James Bible for a dollar. You know, they're not the highest of quality, but they will do in a pinch. I think that's pretty neat that they have those. You know, not all bookstores do have those. I was at Book World the other day over in West Bend, I believe. West Bend, I was at Book World, and I was looking at the Bibles. They didn't have any King James. All they had were NIV and NRSV, and I thought, well, this is sad. I don't want either one of those. But, you know, it's not that difficult to find a King James Bible if you need to. They are out there. And yet people neglect so much to read God's Word. And that's a sad thing. Because in this book, we find the words of life. And we need those words of life. You know, this book feeds our souls. It feeds our hungry souls. This is food from heaven, spiritual food. And if you don't read the scriptures regularly, you are going to starve to death spiritually. And that's the condition of many people today. But we need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. We need to devour this word as much as we can. And we need to let this word soak into our lives, to be written on the tables of our hearts. We need to fully embrace this word. Oh yes, the prophets would have loved to have this Bible. And they would have loved to have experienced what the disciples were experiencing that day. Now in verse 18, Jesus is going to do us a wonderful favor. He's going to explain the parable of the sower. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When any one heareth the word of the kingdom, and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one, and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. Have you ever talked to someone, tried to witness to someone, and it seems like they just can't get it? They just can't understand, they just can't comprehend. Why is that? Well, for one thing, they don't have those ears to hear, and for the other, the enemy comes and snatches it away as soon as they hear it. It can't grow in their hearts. The seed of faith can't blossom, it can't germinate, it can't grow. And those are the ones that Jesus likens to the seed by the wayside. And in verse 20 he tells us, "But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it." Now, anon, that's a word you don't hear very often anymore, and people might wonder what that means. It's just a word that means at once or immediately. That's fairly easy to comprehend. So when you see the word anon in the Bible, that's what it's referring to, at once or immediately. So in this parable here, he's talking about the seed sown into stony places. That refers to a type of people who hear the word of God, they hear the gospel, the good news of the kingdom, and they receive it with joy. They're excited about it for a while. But as they face persecution and tribulation for their belief in God, that excitement starts to fade and they fall away. Verse 21 tells us, "Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended." So that tribulation happens, that persecution. People can be so unkind, especially to believers. And it's getting worse out there. I don't know if anybody's noticed that. God's people are often looked down upon. Oh, it's much worse in other parts of the world. You know, the Christians don't have it easy in Syria and in Iraq. ISIS is running wild there. And then North Korea, if you have a Bible in North Korea, you can be punished by death for that. Oh, we are so blessed here. But we know that there's a rising hostility towards God's people, especially for those who refuse to compromise, those who always stand up for the truth, those who will not give in. You know, especially nowadays, when they talk about the same-sex marriage and all that, many churches are embracing that wholeheartedly now. And of course, we know that that is contrary to God's word, it's contrary to Scripture. But if you don't embrace that, if you stand up for the truth, you will be persecuted for it. You will be looked down upon. You'll be called hateful or a bigot, perhaps. I don't hate anyone, but I'm just standing up for God's truth, and we need to do that. We can't compromise. We just can't. And I know that people have this tendency to want others to like them. It's nice to be liked, but a lot of people are not going to like you if you're truly standing up for the truth, if you're truly standing up for God's word, if you're preaching the gospel and holding fast to his word. You will find that many people will not like you. They won't want you around. They won't want to be in your company. But that's all right. What did Jesus say? "Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you." If everybody likes you, then there's probably something wrong. But there are people who receive the word of God with joy. They're excited about it. Oh, this is great. But then that excitement fades. And Jesus likens these people to the stony places. The seed that falls on the stony ground, it grows for a little while. But then sadly, one day it just stops. Because there's no root. And verse 22 tells us, "He also that received seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. You know, everyone is going to face cares in his life. Everyone is going to face challenges in this life. I remember, you know, years and years ago, when I was, I think, 9 years old, I was baptized, and I was perhaps a little naive at the time. I thought, okay, well, now that I've been baptized, everything is going to be easy from here on out. Well, that's not the case. In fact, the older you get, the harder life seems to be. But the thorns here, it talks about how people hear the word, and they embrace the word for a while, but then the cares of this world, they start to grow, the thorns, so to speak. And before long, that's all they think about, the cares of this life. It's all they consider, and it chokes the life out of them. And you know, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, we're told by the Apostle Peter, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." You know how you can make sure the cares of this life don't choke the Spirit of God out of you, don't overwhelm you? By casting all your cares upon the Savior, for he careth for you. He can take those cares away. And when he gives us his Spirit, even in the hard times, even in the times of uncertainty, when you don't know what's going to happen, we can rest in him, we can embrace his Spirit, and he will fill us with his joy. You know, we are going to face struggles. That's a sure thing in this world because it's a sinful world. But if we let those cares and those struggles and those challenges overwhelm us, it can choke the Spirit of God out of us. So we need to make sure we just give them to our Savior. And you know, people, they face a lot of challenges and they think, oh, I want to be rid of these problems in my life. And then perhaps they struggle with certain sins or certain addictions or whatever the case may be, and say, oh, I want to be free of this. I want God to take this away, and he will. But you have to do something too. You have to let it go. You have to let it go so that he can take it. You know, some people might say, oh, I want God to take this out of my life. Please take this out of my life, Lord. And yet they're still pulling on the end of it for dear life. Not really willing to let it go. We must let those things go so that God can take them away. But we need to cast our cares upon our Savior, for he cares for us. But it's interesting here in verse 22, it also talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And you might notice that some people have this tendency to be obsessed with money. People who are obsessed with obtaining wealth, becoming rich. Oh, I got to go out and play the lottery. Oh, I got to spend all my paycheck on lottery tickets. You know, I got to get wealthy. And some people will actually pray and ask God to help them win the lottery. But you know what? The thing about the lottery is you are actually more likely to get struck by lightning and win the jackpot. So that is a fact. They did a study on that once, and they determined that you are more likely to get struck by lightning. So a lot of people, they become obsessed with this, you know, especially when the jackpot swells and it's hundreds of millions of dollars. And it's, oh, I want to win this, you know. So they go out and they buy all these lottery tickets, aspiring to be rich. And then you have others who are rich. They've perhaps inherited a lot of money, or maybe they worked hard, and they become so obsessed with money that this money chokes out all their spirituality. And that's one of the reasons that it's so hard for a wealthy person to serve God. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. Actually, a lot of times, we who have very little are actually better off than those who have much in this world. Because the more you have, the more distracting it is. You know, just imagine that you have billions of dollars. well, then you're going to have a lot of anxiety because there's always going to be people who are trying to take that away by one way or another. And then it's just a whole lot of work just trying to keep track of all your money. You probably have to hire a lot of people to do it. And, you know, it's not a fun thing to do. It's a lot of work. But the deceitfulness of riches, it is deceitful. People think, oh, I would be happier if I just had more money. I would be so much happier if I just had more money. But you'll notice when people get more money, they're not happier. You'll find that they just want more and more money. How much is enough? For some people, it's never enough. They keep wanting more. It's the deceitfulness of riches. And it chokes out spirituality for many people. So we need to guard against that. You know, it's not a sin to have money. The scriptures tell us that the love of money is the root of all evil. It is a sin to love money. That much is a sin. And that's an often misquoted verse. People often say money is the root of all evil. That's not what it says. The love of money is the root of all evil. So, don't love your money. And just remember, everything that we have, all of our possessions, all of our wealth, there's nothing that we have today that couldn't be taken away tomorrow. But we do have something in God. We have spiritual treasures that cannot be taken away. So praise the Lord for that. And that's what's truly important. We saw that earlier in the book of Matthew. Treasures in heaven. That's what's truly important. But there are many people who are choked. All of their spirituality is choked by the deceitfulness of riches. Verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And you know, the cares of this life, I just want to mention, you know, before we move on to the next parable, if you're overcome by the cares of this life, as many people are, you will find that people will not be ready when Jesus comes back because of the cares of this life. Let's go to the book of Luke, chapter 21, for just a few verses. Luke 21. We need to make sure that we don't let those cares of this life and the deceitfulness of riches choke out our spirituality, because those who have that spirituality choked out, they're not going to be ready for the Savior. And I tell you what, when we see the things happening in this world, He could come a lot sooner than most people think. We see what's happening in this world, and we are moving closer and closer to that day when our Savior returns. But in Luke chapter 21, verse 33, it tells us, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. Surfeiting is a word that means excess or overindulgence. So it's when you overindulge in things. But verse 34, and take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So you see, it's important that we don't let the cares of this life choke out God from our life, choke out our spirituality. Because if that happens, we're not going to be ready to see Him. We're not going to be ready to meet Him. We're not going to be ready to look Him in the eye, to see Him in the face. And that day when He returns, it's going to be a surprise for a lot of people. Most people are going to be caught off guard, completely unexpecting it. It's going to come as a snare. And I can't help but think, you know, it was prophesied in the scriptures that the Messiah would come. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of the religious people, the scribes, they knew those verses, they knew those prophecies. But when Jesus got there, when He was born, when the Messiah came, there were very few people still looking for Him. Very few people still watching for Him. And I think that that is going to be the condition of this world when our Savior returns the second time. There are going to be very few people looking and watching and praying and waiting faithfully for the return of the Savior. Why? Because they're too distracted with the cares of this life, with the deceitfulness of riches, spirituality choked out of their lives. But we need to be ready, because we don't know when that day is going to be.
Right.
Let's continue on in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13. So we see that parable of the sower. And some of it did indeed fall on good ground, and praise the Lord for that. When that seed, the gospel, the word of God, comes forth and it falls on good ground, people who receive it with gladness, and it grows and it blossoms, that will bring forth good fruit. How can you recognize the people of God? How can you truly know that someone belongs to God? You'll be able to see that fruit that they bring forth, that fruit that they bear. Now in verse 24, we're going to see another parable here. The parable of the wheat and the tares. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Now what's really interesting about this parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, is that there is a certain type of weed, and of course we know that tares is another word for weeds, but there is a certain type of weed, it's called darnel. And darnel, when it's young, it looks almost identical to wheat. You can't really tell the difference. It's very hard to distinguish this from wheat. And you can't really tell until the crop is mature and the wheat starts to come forth and bring forth and bloom and blossom. But when it's young, this darnel looks almost identical to wheat. And actually, in the Roman Empire, they had a law against sowing darnel among wheat as an act of vengeance. They actually had a law against it. So it's a very plausible parable that Jesus here is giving. It's something that people could obviously relate to, at least in a physical sense. And perhaps a lot of people in the multitude thought of it in just a physical way and didn't really discern it spiritually, but there is a spiritual application to this too. But I thought that's very interesting. You know, there's this certain type of weed, and it looks so much like wheat. And sometimes that's the way it is with people too. You know, you think, oh, that person, they profess to know God, they profess to be a Christian, they must be the wheat, right? Jesus here, he's saying there's two kinds of people. There's the wheat, there's the tares. But sometimes it's hard to discern the difference between the two, because young wheat and young tares can look very much alike. So you will find that in some cases the wheat and the tares will grow alongside each other. And in this parable, it tells us, in verse 26, but when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? For whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Why would that be so hard to do? Because the wheat and the tares are similar on outward appearance. And it would be easy to mistake the tares for the wheat because they look so similar. And you might accidentally uproot the wheat. So Jesus here is saying, No, just let them grow. Let them grow, and when they are fully grown, then you will be able to distinguish what is the wheat and what is the tares. Verse 30, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now Jesus is going to do us a wonderful favor and explain this parable to us also in just a few verses. But there are some other parables we have to go through first before we get there to that explanation. Verse 31. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. Now this is interesting, because if you've ever seen a mustard seed, they are very, very, very small, aren't they? Such a tiny little seed. But they grow, and they can become a great tree. But what else is interesting about mustard seeds is that they grow very quickly. They germinate very quickly. In fact, if you plant a mustard seed, it will germinate and it will reach the surface of the ground in 5 to 10 days. It's very quick. In fact, yesterday I found this video on YouTube and someone actually demonstrated this. They took some mustard and planted it and it blossomed very quickly. They did a time lapse, that's when you speed up the video. It was actually, I think, 5 days worth of growth, and they showed it in just 1 minute due to the time lapse. But it was amazing to watch this grow, to see how quickly it would grow. And it spreads quickly too, these mustard seeds. If you're not careful, if you don't know what you're doing, you may have a lot of mustard seeds very soon, and they all germinate and they bring forth, and then you've got more mustard than you want. But the kingdom of God is like that. It started out small, didn't it? But then it bloomed quickly. It grew quickly, and it spread quickly, just as mustard does. So Jesus here, what he's telling us is that it may start out very small. Very small indeed, a grain of a mustard seed, but that blooms, it blossoms, it grows into a mighty tree. And that's how God's kingdom works. It may start small, but God does wonderful things when faith starts to work, when there's that spiritual growth. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Verse 33 tells us, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Now, there's a couple of different ways that people look at this parable sometimes. A lot of times people look at this parable as just being something that further demonstrates the previous one we just read, the parable of the mustard seed, how you can take a little leaven and it causes things to grow quickly, the measures of meal. And some people think that that's what it's referring to. But it's interesting when you look at leaven in the Bible, leaven is never actually said to be a good thing, is it? In fact, leaven usually represents sin. So I think what Jesus might be talking about here is how in the kingdom of God, you'll have people come in sometimes and they'll bring in a little leaven. Notice here, it says that the woman hid the leaven, hid in 3 measures of meal. She was hiding it, just as some people might hide their sins, and then those sins grow, and they start to cause trouble in the church. I think that that's a very plausible explanation for what Jesus was talking about here, as a contrast to the parable of the mustard seed. And he's going to tell us another parable here in verse 34. All these things spake Jesus unto the multitude in parables, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. Now, in that verse, we're seeing actually a reference to Psalm 78:2.
which says, I will open my mouth and in a parable I will utter dark sayings of old.
So we see here another scriptural reference in the New Testament pointing back to the Old Testament, and we know that the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus Christ, to the New Covenant. Now, there will be more parables, but actually, Jesus here is going to do us a wonderful favor and explain the parable of the wheat and the tares. In verse 36, it tells us, Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, Declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. What does this mean? What does this parable mean? He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Okay, so we know who that is. Jesus. He soweth the good seed. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. Again, here we see more proof that the devil has children. I know that's not a popular doctrine nowadays, but it is a biblical one. God has children, the devil has children. The wheat, the tares. The wheat belonging to God, the tares belonging to the devil. I know the Pope likes to get up and say that we are all God's children, but that is wholly unbiblical. That is, in fact, heresy. Yes. The Pope does sometimes spout heresy. In fact, he often does so. When people get up and say, we are all God's children, referring to everyone in the world, that is heresy. And the scriptures tell us right here, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. That means they are the children of the devil. The devil has children. It's not hard to comprehend. It's not hard to understand. Verse 39, The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Now people might look at this and think, Whoa, I don't know if I like that. You mean the world really, truly is going to end one day? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. When the harvest is ready, when the harvest is complete, when all who are supposed to be saved are saved, when the harvest is ready and complete, Jesus will return. But notice here that in the parable of the wheat and the tares are gathered first, aren't they? That kind of contradicts the notion of a secret rapture, doesn't it? Because the tares are gathered first. Oh yes, we will be caught up with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, but it is after the last trump. It's not going to be a secret. It's going to be a noisy event. Everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to know about it. It's not a secret. So yes, the world is ending one day.
That's right.
Verse 40, As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of the world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Now, I know there are a lot of people who don't want to believe that hell is a real place. But if you're not going to believe that hell is a real place, what are you going to do with these verses? It tells us that the tares are cast into a furnace of fire, and it tells us there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Why? Because they're cast into that fire, and it's an awful place to be. There's a lot I don't know about hell, and there's a lot I never want to find out about it. And we should all feel that way. We don't want to know all the specifics of it, but we do know that it's a horrible place. There's wailing, there's gnashing of teeth, there's great pain, there's great misery, there's great darkness and great fire at the same time. The scriptures do call hell outer darkness, and it also tells us that it's a flaming fire. So that means that not only is there a flaming fire, but it's completely dark. But you know what the very worst thing about hell is? It's eternal separation from God. Once you're in hell, you have no hope of ever knowing the Savior, of ever knowing God. And the scriptures tell us that this is a real place.
Verse 43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And it's amazing, this parable of the wheat and the tares. Keep in mind what Jesus just said, that harvest is at the end of the world. The wheat, God's people. The tares, the devil's people. The reapers are the angels. Let's go to Revelation chapter 14. Okay. And in Revelation chapter 14, I'm going to start with verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. Now it's very important that we remember the book of Revelation was signified to John. It uses metaphors, it uses word pictures, and when it says 144,000, it doesn't mean a literal 144,000 people. It's not going to be just 144,000 people. In fact, earlier in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the 144,000, it gives us the tribes of Israel, but there's one missing, the tribe of Dan, because the name Dan means judged. And if you look at the meanings of all of those names of those tribes of Israel, those names apply to all of God's people. And the 144,000, that's 12,000 times 12,000, a number representing completion and God's people in their entirety. And you might recall earlier in the book of Revelation, when he saw the 144,000, remember, first he heard, then he saw. And when he saw, it was a number that could not be counted. So we need to understand this spiritually, what that 144,000 means. It's God's people. And it doesn't just mean 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses. But verse 1 tells us, and I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his Father's name written in their foreheads. And isn't that interesting, too? The scriptures tell us in Revelation that the devil's people will have the mark of the beast written in their right hand and in their forehead. And yet, it tells us here that God's mark is upon his people on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the four beasts and the elders. And no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 which were redeemed from the earth. A song that only God's people can sing. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the firstfruits unto God and to the Lamb. And in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. And of course, we must remember that this book uses metaphors and word pictures, so that doesn't mean that only virgins are going to heaven. If that were the case, there wouldn't be very many people there, would there? But verse 6 tells us, and I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. Oh, praise the Lord. That's wonderful that the gospel is preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. It's not just for the Jews. It's for us too. It's for the Gentiles. We can come to the Lord also. Praise God. Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. And worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters. God, our Creator. It is he who we worship.
And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. You know, someday all of the systems of this world, the governments they're trying to set up, the one world religion they're trying to set up, that's all going to fall. Babylon is going to fall. Verse 9, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they shall have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Oh yes, hell is a real place. And those who receive that mark of the beast, they have no hope. It's a very sad thing. I don't see how people could read these verses and not believe in a hell. I know there are a lot of people who don't want to believe in a hell, but it's a real place. And it's a place of torment with fire, with brimstone. And that torment, it tells us in verse 11, ascendeth up forever and ever. And they have no rest day nor night. And you might look at that and think, oh, that's horrible. That is just horrible. And you know what it is. But the good news is that doesn't have to happen to you. That doesn't have to happen to us. That doesn't have to be our fate. Jesus came to set us free from sin, death, and hell. That's why he came. That's why he did what he did for us. So that doesn't have to be our fate. It sounds horrible. I certainly don't want that. But that's why we put our faith and our hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we repent of our sins. That's why we let him fill us with his Spirit. That's why we get baptized in his name. That's why we obey his commandments. Amen. Praise the Lord. And verse 12 tells us, here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. You know, people look at death and they think it's such a sad and scary thing. Such a sad and scary thing, and it's frightening. But actually, when we die as God's people, we're really just going through a doorway into eternity. And it's nothing to fear. It's nothing to be afraid of. In fact, it's rest. That ultimate rest. That rest of the Lord Jesus. That rest that he has promised us. And we will rest from our labors. And their works do follow them, it tells us in verse 13. And I looked, and behold a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. One day that harvest will be ready. The wheat will be fully grown. The tares will be fully grown. And then it is time for the harvest. Verse 16, and he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sickle, in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, for the space of 1,600 furlongs. So here in Revelation, we see another reference. It ties in with the parable of the wheat and the tares, doesn't it? That harvest at the end of the world, God's people and the devil's people, both will be harvested, the wheat and the tares. And when does that happen? At the end of the world. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 13. Time is getting away from us, but we're almost through here, so I believe we'll be able to finish. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 44 tells us, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field." You know, when you first come to God and you realize, hey, the Savior has the words of eternal life, I should be willing to give up everything for the cause of Christ. Give up everything. And sometimes He still blesses us and lets us have things in this world, but we should have that attitude, that mentality that we'd be willing to give up everything for the cause of Christ. Because when we are in His presence, when we arrive in eternity, it's going to be worth everything. Everything. So in this parable, he's speaking of one who finds God, who learns of the Lord as God calls to him, and he realizes, hey, I am willing to give up everything I have, everything I own, for the kingdom of heaven, for the cause of Christ, because it is worth it all. There's nothing in this world that can compare to the riches of God's glory. Absolutely nothing. So it tells us in verse 44, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, the which a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field, willing to give up everything for the cause of Christ." Verse 45, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it." Again, we see it is a worthwhile thing to serve the Lord. A worthwhile thing to give up everything in the world for the cause of Christ. And, you know, many of us aren't blessed. We have a lot of possessions, some of us. We have a lot of things. But that's not what's truly important in this world. What's truly important are the things of God, the kingdom of heaven. And we should be willing to give up everything, absolutely everything we have, if that's what it takes. If that's what it takes. Verse 47. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just." That harvest at the end, the wicked shall be severed from among the just. But you'll note that the kingdom of heaven, it tells us, is like unto a net. It brings in all sorts of people, people of every kind. And some of those people are going to be wheat. Some of those people are going to be tares. They grow up alongside each other. People of all different types. But at the end, that's when the harvest is ready. That's when the wicked are severed from the just. And there might be people who try to fool others and think, make them think they're, you know, they're righteous and holy people, Christian people. But God knows. He sees the difference. He sees the heart. He knows what we have inside us. He knows who are truly believers and who are make-believers. And one day He will sever the wicked from among the just. But we know that until then, you're going to have people of all sorts who come in. And really, most of these parables here work together. You're going to have people come in and they're excited for a while. And eagerly serving God, so it seems, but then the cares of this life come along, or persecution or afflictions, and they give it up. But a day is coming when God's true people will be set apart, will be harvested from those who know not the Lord, those who do not truly serve Him. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angel shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Again, we see the furnace of fire and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth. Oh yes, it's a miserable place. But thank God we don't have to go there. That doesn't have to be us. Praise God. Verse 51, Jesus saith unto them, Have ye understood all these things? They say unto him, Yea, Lord. Then said he unto them, Therefore every scribe which is instructed unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. And, of course, it's interesting, too, how the Word of God is divided into Old Testament and New Testament, and we bring forth treasures old and new, don't we? It's all the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Verse 53, And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed thence. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? That's really something. Jesus, he returns to his home country, Galilee, Nazareth, that area of the world, and he's rejected. He gets up and preaches, and these people, they're saying, well, who does he think he is? He has no right to teach us like this. This is just the carpenter's son. This is the son of Mary. And his brethren, he has, you know, just regular brothers and sisters, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, and his sisters. In verse 56, and his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? Of course, these verses pose a problem for the Catholics, don't they? Because they believe that Mary, they claim that Mary was born without sin, and that she is the mother of God, and that she was a perpetual virgin. But that can't be. She had other children. She had at least four other sons besides Jesus, and then it doesn't specify how many daughters she had, but she must have had a fairly significantly sized family. So you'll find in the Catholic Church there are a lot of things that just don't make sense. They don't add up. But we find that in the region of the world that he came from, Nazareth, where he grew up, they were reluctant, to say the least, to believe on the Lord. Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, aren't they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. It's interesting, too, because you read other places in the gospel and you'll find that there were a lot of people who were very excited to see Jesus, to experience his miracles, to hear his teaching. And a lot of those people were actually Gentiles or Samaritans. But in his own country, he was, for the most part, rejected. Obviously, he had some followers from this area. Verse 58 tells us, And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. People might wonder sometimes, why don't we see more mighty works of God? Why don't we see more mighty works in the church? Why don't we see more miracles? Well, I'll tell you why. Because of unbelief. Unbelief will prevent those miracles. And that's why it's so important that we have great faith in God.
But there are a lot of wonderful parables in the Bible that Jesus told us, and we looked at 7 of them today in Matthew chapter 13. But we must remember, a day is coming when the harvest will be over, the wheat will be gathered, the tares will be gathered, the wicked will be severed from the just. But we also need to remember that the kingdom of heaven is worth everything, and we should be willing to give up absolutely everything for the cause of Christ, if it comes to that, if he ever asks us to do that, and who knows what the future holds. There are people who have had to give up everything for the cause of Christ, and that's something we should all be willing to do. Next week we will continue our study in Matthew and look at the 14th chapter. Praise the Lord. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, O God, for thy promises. We thank thee for thy teaching, for we know that there is much that we can glean from thy word. And we so desire to know thee better, to know thy word better, to know thee better. I pray, O God, that thou would continue to show us wonderful things from thy scriptures. Help us to learn of thee. Help us to embrace thee fully. Help us to follow thee, to obey thy commandments. Help us to truly be thy children. Not just in outward appearance, but in our very innermost being. Help us, O God, to truly belong to thee, to be thy wheat, not thy tares. I pray, O God, that thou wouldst be with us and help us and strengthen us in the faith. Help us to grow in thy grace and in thy knowledge. Fill us all with thy Spirit. Fill us with the Holy Ghost, I pray. Help us to walk with thee day and night, to serve thee faithfully. And I pray, O God, that we would all be ready for that day of thy great appearing, watching and praying and looking for thee. O God, for we know that that day is going to come like a thief, and many people will be caught unawares by thy appearing. Help us, O God, to be ready for thee, to see thee face to face, to always be looking. For we know not the day nor the hour, but we know that thou hast promised thou wilt return. And I pray, O God, that we would always be mindful of thee. Fill us all with thy Spirit, I pray. Let thy Holy Ghost be upon us and help us to walk with thee. I ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus, to the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to sing a song in closing this morning. And I think the one I'm looking for is number 59 in the hymnal. Yes, number 59, When We See Christ.
Seems long. Thank you. heaven.